Continuing our studies in the Ten Commandments, the summary of the moral law that God has given to man, we've come this evening to take as our text Exodus chapter 20 and verse 12, known as the Fifth Commandment. Exodus 20 and verse 12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. There's a slightly fuller expression of that, as we read this morning in Deuteronomy chapter 5, but the essence is the same. Reading through the commandments, we find the commandment to serve only one God. For us to realize, too, that we don't need it more. We don't need others. Only one God. Also that there is only one way to serve and to worship God. We are commanded, too, to uphold the honor of God and His name. And we are to keep His holy day. These things expressing what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. And the second great commandment is to love your neighbor, your fellow man, as yourself. Not just the neighbor over the fence or across the road, your fellow man. God has things to say about how we are to respond to Himself, but He also has things to say about how we are to live towards the people around us. It can't be otherwise. If we are truly serving Him as our God, we will be looking for His direction in every aspect of our lives. And how we live in society is one of those aspects. Particularly since He made us in society. And as our Maker, His principles are therefore vital in its full sense of life-giving for society. It's vital for society if we are to function well, and that through society comes His glory again. And therefore, we receive what is often called the second table of the law. This is, it seems, loosely arising from what we learn of the two tablets of stone that Moses took for God to write the law on Mount Sinai. And we call it the second table of the law, as from here on it especially relates to how we deal with one another. And the first of this section, God chooses, the first of the section as to how to love your neighbor, deals with what is really the foundation stone of society. If you go back to the way that God made us, made this world, made society, the human society, He made man and his wife. He made family, who were then to be fruitful and multiply. That we may see, we should see, that family is society's first and basic unit. It should be little wonder to us that society struggles when family is damaged, undermined in all sorts of ways, which it is in Britain, in many parts of the West today. Family is basic to good society, good family. And so the question should be, how does family function? And then the principles for family and its function will be the ruling principles for all relationships in society. That's the extension of it. This commandment speaks of your father and your mother. But what applies to them, my response to my father and mother, yours to yours, what then these principles underlying it then apply to people in what the Catechism calls people in their various positions and relationships in life. Widespread principles. And I need this evening to try and highlight the key parts to this. And what I propose to do is simply to take the three key parts of that verse and outline or emphasize what they mean and how they are to be applied a little bit further as well. And so I'm just simply asking three simple questions. Who is being spoken about here? It's your father and mother. What does it say about them? It says to honor them. And there is also the question, why should you do that? As is so often asked by children of every generation, why should we do this? It is, God says, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It is for your own blessing. And as I said, that is expanded on a little further in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where you take up this point and says in verse 16 there, honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that's there, and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It's not simply that your days will be long, they could be long and agonizing, but it will be long and the days will be well with you. It's for your own blessing. Who is it then that we're looking at? It is, first of all, your father and your mother. We need to apply this at face value, first of all. And it's concerned with how each of us regards and behaves towards our parents. I say first, this should be dealt with at face value, first of all. Very often the family is the place where things go worst. We often put on a clean face, we'll often put on a good facade when we go out in society, and we'll behave well towards our teachers, towards our colleagues, and so on. When we get home, that is a bad place to be very often. We need to start where this starts, where God started. Where do we first appear in this world? We appear in family. How do we behave towards our parents? And that goes for even if our parents are no longer alive on this earth, whether it's now or some future time. Honor your father and mother. How do you behave towards them, towards their face? Or when you're apart from them? Young folk in school, those of us who are older, who have left home and our parents are some distance away, how do we respond to them? How do we? What is in our mind towards them? They're leading and instruction. How is that bearing fruit in our lives? Or if they're no longer with us, if they have passed away, if they have died, what about their memory? Give an honor to their memory. Parents are our first social interaction. So we're so dependent upon them from the moment we're born. And they remain with us for the rest of our lives. They're the ones that God has given to us, given us to them, but he's given them to us to lead us through life, to set out the principles for our lives, to set us on whatever path is ahead of us. And it is such a desperately sad thing that these days, children of all ages have such, at times, such poor leadership from their parents and such a fragmented family experience. But even that does not alter that this is the intended way. The children are born to father and mother who are to be their guides through life. But if you're going to be a guide through life, you must also have this key word, authority, this key concept, authority. If you were to be a guide in some situation, maybe a tourist guide or through a commercial plant or maybe in a scout or in a Duke of Edinburgh exercise, you perhaps need a guide of some kind. You need to know that you can follow. You need to know and you need to trust in their leadership. If you were to, let's say, go to a museum on it for a guided tour, and halfway through you decide, no, I don't want to carry on with this. You can't expect the guide to show you the way, because you're just not there. You're not accepting, receiving their leadership. And that's at a very simple, low-key level, if you like, of what it means to have authority. But God placed this authority pattern within society. One of the clearest evidences of that is the authority that Adam had. We see that when he was the one who was given the freedom to name the creatures and indeed to name woman when God made her. Of course, authority is a bit of a dirty word these days, in our society at least. There are many people who resist the thought that anyone might have authority towards them or over them. That in itself seems to be one of the bugbears, one of the problems. And it goes all the way to resisting the authority of God himself. Take the Bible, where God speaks to us. He sets out his guidance for life. People say that you're allowed to pick and choose what you want to listen to. How else does society break down? How else do families break down? Because people have looked at this and they've said, well, I'm going to just ease back on this one. Instead of receiving this as God's authority to say, this is how you need to live your life. Think about it. Back at the basics, you take a little child who needs the leadership of his parents. If that child steps out into the road, he needs a voice of authority to stop him before that car hits him. A child needs the voice of authority to put them into education. You and I have needed it. Some of us have gone through life quite successfully. It would not have been except for the voice of authority putting us into education, giving us an education. Just examples. And it's all rooted in God appointing a structure of authority in society. And society begins in the family. Father, mother, and children. It's only this that enables society to function. Every person in relation to others. Authority is related to the authoring, the beginning. God made. He is the origin of this world. He is the origin of the family. He is the origin of society. He is where you come from, personally, individually. And as a result, he has an exceptional right to determine its use. An author of a book has a copyright on that. Has the authority to decide, will I sell the rights to make a film or not? To whom will I do it? The authorship. And in this sense, God is our Father. He is the origin of all of us, all things. And as such, he has made, particularly man, he's made us in his image. He's made us according to his pattern. And his pattern is one of relationship. And as Jesus is ample evidence, it is a relationship with authority. These are just parts of the overall picture that we need to be aware of, that we need to draw into our thinking. And the way that God expresses it here to the people of Israel is in terms of the home, family, parents, and children, giving them honor. But it does spread to every position. Paul deals with wives submitting to their husbands, that aspect of authority, because of the way in which God made man and woman. But just before that, he makes the simple statement, very short statement. He says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, submit to one another in the fear of God. The Catechism rightly brings this out repeatedly and says it's not just about simply father and mother and children, but it's about everyone in the variety of relationships that we have. It is to give due honor and respect where that belongs. And I think what follows in Ephesians chapter 5 is a clear reminder that none of this should be an issue for the Christian believer, for the one who is on the Christian path. Because he goes on to say, all of this is because Christ is the head of the church. That's the pattern. The head is the one with authority, the one that guides, the one that directs. And that's what Father signifies. Adam is the one who represents all of mankind. He is the father of mankind. He is the head. And where he leads, the mankind followed. Good illustration of this, I think, is where, generally speaking, and in many societies, if not most, the wife and the children carry the name of the father. It has long been the case. But when you consider the principle that the father is the head of the family, and he has authority within the family, God appointed, and that's an extension, provides the door into its extension, into every part of society. It's those who have that headship, that leadership. And where would you be without it? So we have Paul writing to the Romans, and in chapter 13, he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. It begins, and we must never lose sight of it, because as soon as we do, we have no foundation to extend it to anywhere else. We must ensure we have the basics in place. Honor your father and your mother, quite literally, quite simply. But then the principles of that extend further to everyone in a place of authority, in society, and indeed in the church. And I'll mention a passage particularly regarding that a little further on. That's who we're talking about. What are we talking about? It is to honor them, your father and your mother. Give them honor. Anyone, indeed, as we follow through that principle, honor those who are in authority. It's to show respect. It's to show obedience, where they do direct and lead. But not just in word, also in actions, not just in actions, but also in attitudes. Do you remember where Jesus asked those around him about two sons? He was looking for a realization of what it meant to be a true son of God. But he asked this picture, and it follows through in this. He talks about a man with two sons. And he came to the first of them and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered, I will not. He wasn't being very honoring in his words. But afterward he regretted it and went. So you have the attitude, the regret, and the action that flowed from it. Then he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. And Jesus asked the question, which did the will of the Father? And very simple answer. But he's asking, by implication, he's asking, which is showing himself to be a true son, the one who does honor his father? It's the one not who says, I will go, but the one who does go. And he went because there was a change of attitude. You see, it's still not truly honoring to mum if you say, okay, I'll do it, and go off in a huff and maybe do the job, but there's still that simmering attitude underneath. Is that really honoring? It's got to be from the heart. It's also in action. It's not honoring to find clever ways out of obligations, whether it's to natural parents or to any other authority. There was a very clear case of it that Jesus objected to very strongly in his time. He asked the people around him. You'll find it in Matthew 15. I just copied it out. I'm not going to turn over. He says, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother.' And he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, 'Whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition." And so the people around of his day, they had a way of almost spiritualizing what they were doing. And they would, in this case, make a profit. There would be something, perhaps money that they had free to hand, and they had made to their mind, a prior commitment to give it, in this case, to God through the temple offerings. But yet, at the same time, the picture being that there were his father and mother falling into poverty and in need of help from their son. And they were avoiding that by a clever trick and the emphasis on their tradition over and above this plain, direct, and very important, vital. It's part of that overall Word of God. And they were avoiding it, avoiding this honor by their cleverness. And the kinds of things that I've spoken of earlier, the trouble that our society is in, many are. This is a really key area, simply in the family. It's especially important in Christian families. And you young people here today, apart from anything, the day will come when we hope that you will be parents yourselves. And then will you expect respect and honor from your children? But is it acceptable to expect that from a future generation if you don't give it to your parents now? Even at a very simple level like that. We come in a moment to look at the blessing that follows on this. Is it right to expect blessing? Is it right to expect all the benefits of being children? If you will not fulfill, yes, the obligations of being children. You've heard God's word. He seeks honor from you. It is God's command. And that is repeated several times. It was there in Deuteronomy 11. Paul picks it up as well, and he says, this is the commandment of God, to honor your father and mother. It's not me. It's not your parents alone who are saying, behave yourself. Show me some respect. It's God himself who says that this is a vital part. You take this out of God's law, and the law is meaningless. You've broken the law, James tells us. But young people here today, don't think that I'm just picking on you for this, because all of us are children of our parents. And this is saying, give real honor. Demonstrate that you are grateful for the parents that God has given you. Is there really any reason to be otherwise? If you want, take some time to think on the family, the parents that God has given you. You do get grumpy about things. What about the good that you gain? So much. But think above all that you do have to answer to God for how you do this. I'm not picking on you, but you do need to know. You're in a world that will turn you in every other way if it possibly can. But you need to remember this, and you never forget it. This does mean you. As I say, it means many others. It means all of us in one way or another. We who are parents or adults, we are children ourselves. And we owe honor. We owe honor in every other setting in which we live to someone or other. We owe respect in both directions. When you're at school, in your classes, you owe respect to your teachers. At the time, they are actually in place of your parents. For those who may be teachers, we owe respect to those who are being taught, children, etc. Families, parents owe consideration to our children. Society at large, Paul wrote, in continuing there in Romans 13, I read the first verse earlier, let every soul be subject to the governing authority. But the authorities need to realize that they don't have that authority unless they're appointed by God. As a result, let every soul be subject to that governing authority. And then he goes on down into verse 5, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, not only because you'll have to give account to God, but also for conscience sake, not just because of a penalty that might be applied to you, but simply because you stand before God. And therefore, then he goes on further, therefore render, give to all their due. Taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. If something belongs to another, and every one of us does honor, is worthy, it is due to each one of us to have respect from one another across society in every way. This extends in all of those respects. But for the sake of this evening, I need to go on and ask this question, why? As children do, all of us being children, one way or the other. If it was simply honor your father and mother, a child might be well inclined to say, why should I? Well, if nothing else, consider your own blessing that will follow. A reason is added in the form of a conditional promise. It is a promise that God will fulfill. He will not fail, but it depends on doing the first part, responding to what he calls from us. If you observe and keep this commandment, there will be rewards. To the Israelites here, it was a promise of long and good life, that it may be well with you in the promised land. I think the fulfillment of this promise is twofold. First, I think it is a natural consequence of honoring parents and authority. If you do that in successive generations, there was one generation that received the word of God. They were required to teach it to the next. And if the next heard that and obeyed it and followed it, and they would teach it to the next generation. And so it would go on, teaching and obeying God's word. And that was something good. Somebody made the point, there is, for example, a later commandment, you shall not commit adultery. You think of the things that happen in society today, from divorce to the damage of families and all sorts of things. Because people say, well, this one doesn't matter. You shall not murder. And so it goes on. And this one, honor your father and mother. If you follow the fathers, and if generation after generation did follow the fathers, from it for Israel, then they would have remained in the land with that, the land giving out its moisture, and the rain would fall, and so it goes on. The things that we read of in Deuteronomy 11. It would have been a natural consequence that they would have been making the right choices. They would have been equipped to make those choices. They would have chosen good paths for their lives. But the second part of this fulfillment is, and really the underlying cause, is that God will be pleased with such a life of faith, and he will continue to grant his graces, both to sustain and to protect his people. There were people like Daniel. You go down to Daniel chapter 9, where he prayed to God. There were other prophets. They knew this. They knew Deuteronomy. And they knew that Israel only had themselves to blame because they had forgotten just such a thing as this. Where the fathers may have taught what they knew, their children didn't listen. That's what the prophets bring out. They confess that the people had not kept to the ways of their fathers. They had not honored their fathers. And the result was that as a nation, the days in the land were cut short. They were expelled from that land. And there was no secret to the awareness of people like Daniel. It was all perfectly clear. Places like Deuteronomy 11. What can you expect if you do or you don't follow the ways that God set and passed on through the fathers? Of course, it does mean that the fathers must show the right ways. And this is what Paul had in mind. He does urge children to submit to and honor father and mother because it is commanded. But then he goes on and he warns parents not to provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And you see why I followed that right through. Some of you young people might even know that Paul said, don't provoke your children to wrath. But he's not saying that that's just, Mom, Dad, don't upset me. That's not what he's saying. Don't provoke them to wrath. Don't push them into a place where they come under God's anger. And the point being that they are to be brought up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Parents, that's what we need to be about. The fathers of Israel, fathers in the church, parents, adults, all who have a role in leading the young people. It's about leading in the ways that keep the children with God. Not to let them wander astray. Not to let them take those paths that bring them under God's wrath and anger. And that's what's good for you. That's why Paul urges this on both children and parents. And that's the same kind of principle that he draws out with regard to authority more widely in Romans 13 again. Rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. He is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. The writer to the Hebrews does the same regarding authority within the church. Says to all in the church, remember those who rule over you. And people say, well, that's oppressive, that's authority. Those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct, blessing, prosperity in spiritual things primarily. And then further down, verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive. Why? Because they watch out for your souls. They're not in it for themselves. What they're doing is to try and keep you in the place where you will benefit. Yes, they will have to give account. But let it be that they do it with joy, not with grief. For that would be unprofitable for you. The grief that they would suffer would be if you'd gone away. This principle applies within the church as well. There is that promise of blessing. It's all about this mutual, a two-way respect that benefits all. Whether it be in family life and in every aspect, physical, intellectual, emotional, relational, and spiritual. It's this honor where honor is due. Respect one another because of God's ordaining of the ways of man, of society, and the necessity for authority. If you start with God, you have to come to this. If you start with God, you will see that this is not the least about domineering. It's not about fathers and mothers ordering their children about to do just what they please. It's not about ministers and elders in the church ordering the church around to do as they please. It's not about a president or a prime minister or a king or a queen ordering their subjects and citizens to do as they please. If you start with God. If you start with God, you'll realize that this is about His graciousness watching over us, guiding us, looking on us as all that we are and all that we do towards one another. And if you start with God, you'll realize that the greatest good is to be found in keeping just such directions as this, and then setting about living and working to seek His glory in all your relationships. And that is done by honor. Honor your father and mother by appreciating authority as what He has given. Just so far this evening, honor your father and your mother that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord is giving you. May He bless His word to us now.